sometimes there can be a lot of trash talking. I can remember, you don't know what trash talking is, it's just guys talking bad about the other team. And I can remember in high school, my brother was a good trash talker when we played basketball. I loved basketball growing up. He was a good trash talker, but we went to a Christian school. So he often got the rest of us in trouble because his trash talking. The neat thing about his trash talking is that he was aggressive enough, I guess is a good word, with his trash talking that he could, normally he could back it up. He was a good enough basketball player on the level that we played at where he could back it up. The worst was when it was just him and I playing and I would let him talk me into playing a game of one-on-one. Man, it was relentless. He was relentless. He was relentless because he knew all about me. And he would let me know all about me while we were playing and while he was proceeding to drub me mercilessly in one-on-one. But anyways, often that happens, especially with games of a big caliber, and they taunt each other, and a lot of times quotes get put out in the media and different things, and as one team tries to intimidate the other, the news media soon chimes in with their opinion, and the average fan buys into the hype, convinced that his team will win because of all the pregame noise. But once the game starts, however, all the talking has to be put aside. No more time for trash talk. Now it's time for the rubber to meet the road, so to speak. Now it's time for the actions to speak for themselves. I mean, there are times when one player will tell another player all of this stuff that they're going to do, but it doesn't mean anything until game time. And it's time to play the game. Talk is put aside. Actions begin to speak. And we might, as a believer in this Christian life, which is referred to many different ways in Scripture as sporting events, different types of sporting events, whether it's a race or wrestling or whatever it is, and we might like to say very boldly that we would... that we're mature, that we're strong in the Lord. And just like Peter, we might boldly proclaim that we would never fall. We would never deny the Lord. We would never lose our testimony. We need to be careful, however, to walk our talk. To walk our talk. You've heard the phrase, I'm sure I heard it a lot growing up. The phrase, actions speak louder than words. Yeah, they truly do. Peter, the Bible tells us, followed Jesus afar off. And sadly, afar off could describe many people that name the name of Christ. They follow Jesus to a point, but they're far enough away just so that they're sure that they don't get too carried away in all of this faith stuff. And away from the presence of the Lord, following afar off, Peter soon found himself at a place of decision. And for those believers who would follow Jesus afar off, you're soon going to find yourself at a place of decision. You'll soon find yourself, just like Peter, at a place of decision. I will be honest with you, this is a familiar passage of Scripture, and I kind of, in my prayer and my study, I struggled with this quite a bit this week because I know that I needed this passage of Scripture this week. But I also know there are people in this room who need this passage of Scripture this morning. Some of you in this room need the challenge from the Lord from this passage of Scripture this morning. If you'd also find your place, just mark it for now. Luke chapter 22, if you would please. Afar off, Peter soon found himself at a place of decision. Peter's denial, though, actually began when he left the presence of the Lord. Apart from the Lord, under pressure from hostile surroundings, of course, you were followed along, I'm sure, in our text, we found that Peter denied the Lord three times, and with each denial becoming more and more emphatic. It reminds us that it's really shocking what a believer might do, how far a believer can go to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. When we distance ourselves from God, there's no telling how low we will actually go. I'll remind you this morning, just because you're saved, it doesn't remove those old patterns of thinking or those old ways of acting. That sin nature is still there, struggling. Paul knew about it. He wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse number 19, he wrote, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not," he wrote, "that I do." And often it's those fleshly desires and patterns that are traps that the devil uses to draw us away from God. And if we're not careful, we can easily revert back to those old ways. I'm thankful, though, this morning that there's hope. The Lord doesn't just cast us aside when we sin. I'm thankful for amazing grace. I'm thankful for forgiveness. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. And this morning, I want to look at three pictures from this passage of Scripture from Peter's life. First of all, I think we see Peter's relapse. Peter's denial actually began long before verse number 66, when Peter fell back into his old patterns of behavior, relying on his own will and his own instincts rather than the power of God. He contradicted what he had previously said and compromised his testimony. We find that Peter was proud. Peter was proud. I've read several authors recently, and one statement that just keeps coming up again and again is this, is that pride is the disease that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Pride. Peter was a talented man. He could talk. He had abilities. But he fell into this trap of pride and self-reliance, and it placed him in grave danger. 1 Peter 5, the Bible reminds us, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Peter's pride led him to think that he was stronger than other people. If we were to go back in verse 29 through 31, Peter said in verse 29 of chapter 14, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Peter thought he was stronger than other people. Thought he was better than other people. While other people might be weak, he would make it. Peter's mistake, though, was evaluating and comparing his devotion by comparing it to those of others. He believed that even if they turn their back, he's not going to fall. Others might blow it, Peter thought, but he would never let the Lord down. I'll remind us this morning that throughout Scripture, we find it over and over again in the life of David, the life of Samson, on and on throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. Pride is always a recipe for disaster. Peter was proudful. He was prideful. He was proud. He thought he was stronger than others. But not just that, Peter also underestimated the persistence of the adversary. He underestimated the persistence of Satan. Are you in Luke chapter 22? Please hold your place here in Mark 14. We'll go back and forth one more time. In Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." We looked a couple of weeks ago that word Simon means listen. Listen. He said, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And Jesus is talking, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he, Peter, said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny that thou knowest me." He underestimated the persistence of the devil. The devil doesn't just try once or twice to get us to sin. The devil comes again and again. He's probing our defenses, so to speak, looking for a place of weakness. And as a child of God, as long as you live, you'll remain a target to the devil. One man said this, "A victory today does not guarantee victory tomorrow." A victory today doesn't guarantee victory tomorrow. Peter relapsed because he was proud. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." He was proud. long before the steps that Peter took to prove his denial, he was proud. He was, sadly, we find in verse 54 of Mark chapter 14, that not only was Peter proud, but he was pretending. He was following Jesus afar off. That's a dangerous position for the child of God. Peter, who only hours before had boasted of his commitment, found himself warming himself by the enemy's fire. He was pretending. There, and I understand there's a great lure, a great temptation to just blend in with the world, to live by their standard, to live the way that the world lives. There's a great temptation as a child of God to just live like the world on Monday through Saturday and then come to church and feel good about yourself. It's easy to be a Christian only one day a week. Peter had talked a big game, but he couldn't back it up. The test had come sooner than he thought, and Peter failed the test. Sometimes teachers don't always let their students know when a test is coming. They want to make sure students are always thinking, always studying their notes. How many of you, when you were in school, enjoyed a pop quiz? No, none of us did. I remember having one teacher, and this was even when I was in college, actually. It was one of my favorite classes, so that kind of helped too, but it was a history class, and he simply told us at the beginning, and he said, I'm only going to tell you this really one time. He said, always come ready for a quiz. Always come ready for a test. That'll keep you on your toes as a student. That'll keep you on your toes. And so guess what? Every time we came into class, ready or not, we'd already been warned. There's a test coming. There's a quiz coming. Be ready. Be ready. And there are times in life we know that tests come, trials come. Scripture tells us, if we could go many places in Scripture, 1 Peter 5:8 jumps to mind, where the Bible calls the devil a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Man, that's just one of many references in Scripture where it's telling us, be ready, be ready, be ready. Peter failed to realize that he needed more than just his own ability to get through this trial and this test. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but it says our sufficiency is of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And I could agree wholeheartedly with that statement. It is only by the grace of God that I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, he said, but the grace of God which was with me. Peter was proud. He was pretending. He was prayerless. Remember in verse 33 through verse 38, Jesus took Peter and James and John and went further into the garden to pray. And he told his disciples in verse number 38 to watch and pray. And he went further again into the garden. And however, the disciples, by repeatedly falling asleep, showed their indifference to the needs of the moment, their indifference to the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope as a church family, let me speak to you for just a moment. I hope we understand the needs of the hour in our world. Our world needs you to be a child of God and to live like a child of God and to stand for truth and to stand on the Word of God and to tell others about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I hope, ladies and gentlemen, that we are not indifferent to the needs of the hour. I hope, ladies and gentlemen, on the other hand, that you are not indifferent to the warnings of Jesus that we're getting this morning. That indifference can lead to apathy, and that apathy can lead to denial, and that denial leads to regret, and that regret leads to discouragement, and on down the list we could go. The disciples were indifferent. They showed indifference to the Lord's warning. They refused to pray. That would have helped them out, I'm sure, when they all ran away, when Peter stood here with the multitude. I'll remind you, when we allow our prayer life to get cold or stagnant, we're headed for trouble. When we stop seeking God's face in the morning or in the evening or whatever it is that you do, when we show indifference to His will and we show indifference to the Word of God, that we're headed for trouble, just like Peter was. And so it ought to be a warning to us when our prayer life starts to suffer. Like Peter, we learn an important lesson that our relationship with the Lord must be deeper than just words. Because when it's game time, your actions speak louder than your words. Too often it's easy to sing the right songs, to pray the right prayers, to say the right things, but when the tests come, our head knowledge hasn't really affected our heart and our habits and our living. Peter relapsed. Then we begin to see in our text this morning Peter's regression. We shouldn't be surprised when Peter has already showed himself to be prideful and to be pretending somewhat and to be prayerless, that he would begin to regress into some old worldly habits. And we shouldn't be surprised when the enemy attacks. And Satan was bold enough to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to give you and I a pass. Paul spoke often that the devil would use any means in his temptation, in his attacks. And sometimes he'll use those people or things closest to you to test you. He may use the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. And with others, he might use fear or worry or whatever it might be. But he'll use whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to devour. To devour. It's a dangerous thing for us to underestimate the devil, because he's watching carefully. He watches the decisions that you make for Christ. He hears the prayers that we pray. He sees our commitments, and at some point he will choose to put your faith to the test. With Peter, we see a regression. We see it began with wrong associations. Wrong associations in verse number 66. Here he was again beneath in the palace. Peter had gone from following afar off to sitting amongst the Lord's accusers. He found fellowship and warmth in the company of the ungodly, having forsaken the fellowship even of the other disciples who had fled. Peter just wants to seem like one of the crowd, not a follower of Jesus. His associations, they were worldly. Look in your Bibles there. Look in verse number 65. It says, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants," note that word servants, "did strike him with the palms of their hands." Go back to verse number 54 where it says, "Peter followed afar off, even in the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself with the fire." You know what's wrong with Peter's associations? Is that those two groups are the same group of people. It's the same word used for both times when it says servants. Peter's following afar off and he ends up with a group of servants. And those group of servants, in just a few moments after verse number 56, are the ones that, following their master's lead, begin smacking and smiting Jesus on the face. That's who Peter was associating with. Peter had followed so far away that he wanted to conform and to go along and to get along and not to be confused with those quote-unquote, those fanatics who follow Jesus. And he found himself associating with the same men, associating with the same people who had beat the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice in verse number 67, verse number 66 actually, "There cometh one of the maids of the high priest." You'll notice when first Peter denied the Lord, he wasn't being hostily interrogated by an angry man with great authority like the Lord Jesus was. Peter was just accused by a servant girl. But that's all it took for Peter to deny the Lord Jesus. Jesus was standing before the high priest, men that hated him, that were out for blood. And yet Jesus refused to capitulate. He refused to give in. He refused to compromise what he had been teaching and what he had said. As he was grilled over and over and over again by Annas, the high priest's father-in-law, and then by Caiaphas, and then he would go before Pilate again and again by these men with great authority, all it took for Peter to deny Jesus was one little servant girl. "Weren't you one of them?" "Oh, no, 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 no." A servant girl was enough to make Peter deny Jesus. They were worldly. They were watching. They were watching. You can try to act like the world, but the truth is, as a believer, if you've truly been saved, you're not what you once were. You're a new person. The world should be able to tell there's a difference about a Christian, even if he tries to deny it. But the saddest part about this is that it says Peter went out of the porch in verse number 68, and then in verse 69 it said, and the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. The sad thing was with Peter is this wasn't just a brief interaction where she saw him and said, hey, and then he said no, and then he left. And no, he's in this place. Understand this. He's in this place for hours trying to talk them into the fact that he doesn't really know Jesus. This is what happens when you follow Jesus afar off. You come to a place of decision. No, Peter stayed there after he was accused of being a follower. And after an hour, he's still trying to make his case that he had nothing to do with this man. When we begin to follow afar off, we soon find ourselves standing with the world. And then it won't be long until we found a comfortable seat. Psalms chapter 1, verse number 1 tells us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But preacher, I would never do that, you might say. I would never do that. Well, let's consider some things this morning. Have you ever considered the man Lot, who followed his uncle Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees? Abram was a godly man. God blessed him. God used him. And then Lot separated from Abram. And when Lot got farther from the man of God, when Lot got farther from a godly influence, he then just decided that he was just going to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And that's all it began with. He just decided to pitch his tent toward Sodom. I think we could go back today. If we were able to bring Lot before us and talk to him today, he would never have guessed that when he just established his base camp, his household there in the valley towards Sodom, he never would have thought that he would have ended up in Sodom. He never would have thought that all of his children would be gone except for his two daughters. He never would have thought that he would have ended up in a place of prominence in such a wicked city. He never would have thought that all it started was just separation from a godly influence. How about David? Greatest king in Israel's history. Just one time, he decided to let Joab take the army out to battle. The Bible says, don't worry about in your Bibles where it says it was the time when the kings go forth to war. Don't worry about that. He decided just to let Joab go. Just let Joab go. He can do it. Our army's great, massive, powerful. Nobody can stop us. And he was right. Nobody could stop them. But I'm sure David never thought when he let the army go out without him, he was expected and supposed to be with him. He never thought he'd find himself on a rooftop late one night. He never thought as he examined over those rooftops, as he gazed upon a woman that was bathing herself. I mean, he had a choice right then not to look again. He never thought that he'd end up with an adulterous relationship with that woman and have her husband murdered and losing the child. He never thought, just one decision, not to fulfill the God-given role that he'd been given, could end up with such catastrophic results. It's dangerous when we begin following the Lord afar off. It's dangerous as a child of God when we're comfortable around the world. He had wrong associations. He had a worldly attitude. Peter seemed to think that he could handle the situation. Man, I hope you're not in a situation like this, but you might be in a situation where you've developed the same careless attitude that Peter did. It's just a little sin. I've been dealing with it for a long time. I can't handle it. That is a lie. I can't handle sin. You can't handle sin. The Bible, do you know that over and over again, the Bible gives us one action in response to sin? Flee. To flee, not play around, not toy around, not bring it into the house, not bring it into the car, not bring it into the work, not bring it onto my computer or my cell phone or whatever it might be, not play around with it. The Bible gives us one attitude towards sin. Flee. flee. Peter had a worldly attitude. Then we see his callous denial. His callous denial. He uses a form from the law in his denial of Jesus. That's how determined he was to let them know that he was not associated with Jesus. And then if that wasn't emphatic enough, Peter began to curse and to swear, thinking surely they would understand that this isn't the kind of language that a person who says is they're a follower of Jesus Christ would use. In a moment of weakness, he compromised. He emphatically denied that he knew that the one that had called him out of a life of sin, he denied that he ever knew them. He denied the one he proclaimed was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He denied him. Reminds us that when our relationship with God isn't right, anything can happen. Reminds you of the examples of Lot and David and Samson, and on we could go. James 1 still reminds us. James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I've heard a song my whole life. It's something along these lines, that sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin keeps you longer than you want to stay, and sin costs more than you're willing to pay. We see Peter's regression, Peter's relapse, and then thirdly this morning we see his regret. His regret. We should never forget that God sees us for what we really are. Peter, in this instance, at the end of our text this morning, he was exposed. He was exposed. Why? Well, because Peter had been warned. He'd been warned. There was such great regret, I believe, because Peter, I think, wasn't a dummy. He had been warned. I understand God doesn't speak to us through an audible voice today, but he has spoken through his word. And through his word, he continues to faithfully warn us. And the wise person is the one that stays under the constant influence of the word of God. Psalms 119, verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" the psalmist asks. He answers his own question. "By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments." Verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And you might say, "Well, that just doesn't seem to work for me." Well, I would remind you that the Word of God is not the issue. The Word of God is not the issue. The issue is most likely that you just don't want to be pure. You don't want to be clean. You don't want to be right with God. It's not God's Word that failed. Peter had been warned. Peter had been warned. A test was coming. Peter had been warned. He didn't know when, but he needed to be ready. He needed to be ready. Remembering, relying on the Word of God will warn and equip us for those battles and those tests. He'd been warned. And then in verse 72, this might be the saddest part of the passage. He remembered. Are you still in Luke chapter 22 as well? I'm going to read our text as you turn there. "And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." Look in Luke chapter 22, verse 61 and 62. The Bible says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Can you imagine the moment that they made eye contact? As Jesus was standing there at the trial, determining his fate, his life, and makes eye contact with Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out, the Bible says, and wept bitterly. Peter had been ashamed to be associated with Christ, and now he's ashamed that he didn't. Bible says Peter called to mind, he remembered. He immediately remembered how the Lord had told him of his denial. He remembered how the Lord asked him to pray, and yet he slept. I'm sure he relived that moment over and over and over. But what was done was done. The Bible then says, then he wept. He didn't just shed an emotional tear. He wept bitterly, sobbing uncontrollably. He realized the magnitude of his failure. It reminds me when Scripture tells us that there's always a price for sin. There's always a price for sin. Sin often takes us down a road we must deal with for the rest of our lives. Sin often leaves scars that remain. In Peter's case, the price came very quickly as the Lord immediately looked in his direction. Can you imagine as the eyes of Jesus locked in with the eyes of Peter, and Jesus obviously knowing his heart. And I don't know about you, but I remember as a little boy, my mom had a look. Did your mom have a look? Moms, do you have a look where your children know if you get that look that trouble is coming? Every child, I think, knows that look when they know that discipline is coming. And had Peter only obeyed the warning that the Lord had given him, he might have avoided this look. This look reminds us that when we're determined to have it our way, we have to be willing to deal with the consequences of those decisions. And maybe you come here this morning, maybe you're a faithful church attender, and maybe for the last few weeks, God's been looking at you. He's been looking at your heart. He's been examining your heart and warning you over and over and over again, just like he did Peter. Just like he did Peter. Peter's failure led to great regret, led to great remorse. And there are many today who have walked away from the Lord and decided to have it their way, regardless of what they know is right. And I can assure you that if they're a child of God, that they'll end up regretting it. There can be no pleasure for the Christian outside of the will of God. They may try and tell you all is well, but deep down they know they're not right with God. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then there's a great promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. I'm thankful that this wasn't the end for Peter. And if we could go to John chapter 21 and see how the Lord very lovingly restores Peter, uses Peter again in a great way for his honor and his glory. And I'm thankful that there's forgiveness available, that there's grace available. I'm thankful that this wasn't the end. I'm thankful that God delights in using broken people. God's grace is always available. Much of our Bible was written by sinners. If you remember, we could look at just some in particular. Moses, he killed an Egyptian. Remember that? But God used him to write the first 5 books of the Bible, restored and forgave. And David had Uriah murdered, but God used him to write some of the sweetest psalms in the Scripture. Paul, before he was saved, was known as Saul, slaughtered Christians in the early church. And after he was saved, he was used to write most of the letters in the New Testament. And through all of that, if we were to go to all of those men after that God had used them in such a great way, they would tell us this, that they didn't get any of the glory, that God got all of it. God gets all the glory when lives are made whole by his grace and used for his glory. What Peter did was wrong. He should never have denied the Lord. He should never have found himself in a position where it would be possible, but he did. It began with following afar off. It began with a worldly mindset. It began with wrong associations. But as bad as his sin was, he was able to receive forgiveness. The Bible reminds us, 1 John, that our Lord is faithful to forgive. If we confess our sins, And this morning, oh man, we've read one of the darkest moments, probably the darkest moment in Peter's life. We all know that the Lord warned him about what was coming. We all know that Peter refused to accept the fact that he could possibly do such a thing. And I know we don't like to admit it, but if we aren't very careful, it's very easy in a very wicked world to find ourselves in a similar situation. in a similar situation as Peter. So the warning is there this morning. The Lord's speaking to your heart. The Lord's been speaking to your heart. If he's been warning you over and over and over again, I can't beg with you, I can't beg you passionately enough to obey the warnings of Scripture, to obey the warnings of the Lord. How is your relationship with the Lord? Maybe there are some things that, man, if only Peter knew, there are some things he could have addressed, there are some things he could have gotten rid of. Maybe there are some things you need to bring before the Lord, confess and forsake. Maybe you're following at a distance, but you're headed towards a fall. You're headed towards a fall. Thankfully, Peter learned his lesson, but oh, what a lesson he had to learn. The question this morning is, have you learned your lesson? Are you ready to come back to him? Aren't you tired of wandering around out there in sin? Maybe the Lord is showing you some danger signs in your life, some things maybe you've gotten too comfortable, too callous, too comfortable with this world, too comfortable around the things of this world. And maybe it's, I mean, we're out in this world. We're going to be friends with people who aren't saved, but maybe you're allowing them to be more of an influence on you than you are on them. The fact is, as I mentioned at the beginning, I know this message is for some here this morning. It was for me. Maybe the fact is that you're headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble, and as you speed down the road of life and the warning signs are passing you, this is another opportunity where the Spirit of God is crying out, stop! Don't go any further. Beware of the dangers ahead. For Peter, we see it was a slow process over the course of a day or so where Peter found himself, I don't think I'd ever want to find myself. But it's easy to get to a place where we're living as though we don't believe Jesus is who he said he was. We don't believe Jesus can do what he wants to do. We don't believe. Our faith is weak. Would you stand with me this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed? Perhaps you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today'd be the day. Don't leave this place. Don't leave this place without trusting Christ as your Savior. There are many in this room that would love to show you from the Word of God how that you can have your sins forgiven, how that you can be saved and know that you're on your way to heaven. There are people in this place that would love and would rejoice to do that. Maybe in your life there have just been some warning signs. God's been warning you of some treacherous road ahead. There's some warning signs. And maybe through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, maybe through your own Bible study, the Spirit of God has been warning your life. And he's been again and again, again and again, again and again, warning you about the danger ahead. Maybe you've slowly been drifting away from the Lord and you're following afar off. I would warn you, as we've been warned this morning, of the danger of where that can lead. Heavenly Father, be with a few moments that we spend in examining our hearts before you. May we do that honestly before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.